Did any of you get goosebumps? It was amazing. I just felt this warmth and this sense of comfort. What a beautiful song. We want to say thank you also for the offertory music from Mr. Parker. You know, music has always been a part of God's kingdom. As we understand it, there are angelic choirs singing continually in God's presence. Last night, Mr. Corbett talked about how in God's kingdom, Christ will sing to his bride. That's going to be moving, brethren. I hope you're all looking forward to hearing those choirs and to hearing our Savior, the bridegroom who is coming. Well, I want to begin my message today at the beginning of this Feast of Tabernacles, in the beginning. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want to ask for you to imagine with me. I want to engage that part of your mind where you envision things. You're welcome to close your eyes if you like. So often that helps me. And listen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Can you imagine the whole world being covered by waters and complete and total darkness? The Spirit of God hovering over. There's a beginning. There's maybe an anticipation. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He separates them. And God saw the light that it was good. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Verse 5. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Brethren, the earth at that time, the Hebrew words are tohu and bohu. That is chaos, formlessness, confusion, unreality, emptiness. Darkness in the Hebrew is figuratively not just the absence of light by which we can see, but misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. This was the form of the earth, which was formless. At that moment, God said, "Let there be light." And he began his entire plan of building a family and the salvation that would be needed so that all of mankind could become one with God. He did it by saying those words. Let there be light. Brethren, you are the light of the world. And what we know that God has done before, God will do again. Over the last year, how many of you have looked out at the world, maybe whether it was on television or just in your own town, where you come from, and seen darkness spreading. Again, that is misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness. Seems like that is covering the earth at this point in time, doesn't it? What God has done before, He will do again. John 1 and verse 1. This is a passage which many people know by heart, whether they're of the faith or not. John 1 and verse 1. But how many of them truly comprehend? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Just as Christ is the light of the world, as He was there in the beginning, He and His Father creating us, you and I, and everyone who's ever been born into His image, He is calling you to be light, just as He is light. And He has always expected His children to be examples to the world. In this day and age, brethren, it is so much more important that we embrace that calling and become lights shining in the darkness. We're here celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. Again, which pictures 1,000 years of peace that will be established upon Christ's return and His kingdom of light, which will banish darkness and shine throughout all of eternity. That day will come, brethren. But it isn't yet. Our message today is the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light. Brethren, that kingdom is not yet here. Though it lives in each and every one of you. The world is in darkness because it doesn't know the Father. It doesn't know Christ. And because of the one who sits on the throne of this earth, at this present day and age, how many of you struggled getting here this feast? Yeah. You're not alone. It was hard for many to overcome the trials, the conflicts, the cares of this world. Some of you are here knowing that you don't have a job to go back to. I'll share this with you. I was thinking about what to give for my sermon message for this feast. And I kept thinking about the light. How desperately we need the light of the world. We had had our feast speakers video conference. And I got a phone call. Just out of the blue. I was traveling with my family. And as pastors, we put our phone numbers online. They're available. If people go on and find your congregation, there's a number where they can call you. And this individual called me, and you never know who's going to call, and you try to talk, and they began asking me questions about the Word of God. And again, you never know at what level they are. And so I was listening and trying to respond, and he kept bringing up these different ideas and different thoughts that I was saying, well, I don't think that's biblical. And I would talk with him about it, and he got more and more agitated. And then he started talking about light and dark. And something he told me was, what we have to realize is that God is the darkness. It was in that moment that I knew that the spirit that was in this man was not the spirit of God. You never know how you're going to be inspired. You never know how Satan seeks to overcome you, overcome the light with darkness. Brethren, that is the darkness that entered the world with sin. This is something which has been pervasive since the very beginning, since Adam and Eve. Satan is the darkness of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, and he's always broadcasting. He never quits. He's worse than CNN. He's always broadcasting darkness, gloom, ignorance, despair. And we see it all around us. Have you felt bombarded by it? Almost like it's a flood, overwhelming. 12 years ago, my family and I were traveling here to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Steamboat Springs. A few months before that, I had left my career because God had brought me to the place where I had to choose. Will I choose to keep my covenant with Him, or will I follow my career? The choice was very clear. And so I made it. I walked away from it into a recession, and there wasn't a job to be found. And so I had my wife and our little three-year-old girl. And over the period of months between that time and the beginning of the feast, we went bankrupt. Everything went away. We sold furniture, we sold clothes, if it could move and be sold, we sold it. The night before we were to leave, we closed up our house, gave the keys back, and moved in to the basement of Church Family. And I laid there all night long in the dark thinking, what have I done? And we got up early and we began on our trip. And I can tell you, it was probably the darkest trip I've ever had. If I was under attack, it was most definitely on that drive. There we are, headed to the feast. What's left are our car. We're following brethren. And over again, I kept hearing this voice saying, "You idiot! You fool! What are you doing? Go back! Beg, plead, grovel to get your job back. You've given up everything for what?" And this played over and over again in my mind. My wife would sleep next to me, our little girl in her car seat. And I gripped the steering wheel and tried to keep my eyes focused because the tears were filling up and my eyes were so blurry. For hour after hour, mile after mile, all day long, I struggled, cried out to God, and just tried to hold on. Finally, we were coming in late. We had to get fuel to make the final stretch. And I got out, filled up, and I walked in. And I felt completely defeated. And when we walked out, became aware that the light had changed. And I looked up, and there was the full moon. It had already risen, and the sun was just setting, and the colors were spectacular. And all the oppressive feeling and the attack that I'd been under just lifted and was gone. It was like God said to Satan, enough. Leave him alone. He made it. Now it's time for him to rejoice. Brethren, you've made it. You've made it this year. And we will continue making it until this kingdom of light is established on this earth. Until Satan is bound and led away and cast into a binding prison. And the darkness which he has poured out upon this earth is removed. I don't know if we can comprehend how things will change. This is the world you were born into. You've lived in it your whole life. Will you recognize it when the darkness vanishes? When the darkness goes away, when that continual broadcast is no longer there? Some of you deal with chronic pain. It's something you just learn to live with. You just endure, it just becomes a part of your life. And you kind of forget about it until suddenly there's something that gives you relief. And you go, oh, wow, I didn't know I hurt that bad. I feel so much better. Brethren, I truly believe that that's how everyone who is alive at Christ's return and when Satan is bound is going to react. When that darkness leaves, we'll see this earth in a way we never have before. It will be truly light. But that's what we have to work for, brethren. That's what we have to wait for, and that's the encouragement that we get by being here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we need it. We need the light that is poured out upon us during these 8 days to carry us through, brethren. Because when we're done, we have to go back to be lights unto the world, a world which doesn't know that it's trapped in darkness. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. God says this, woe, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. If you're paying any attention at all, and if you are led by God's Holy Spirit, you've seen that very recently, all around you. Those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who try to corrupt it, who try to pull the wool over your eyes, to blind you with it, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Because they're saying, we don't need a God. Because they see themselves as their own gods. Their own righteousness. Their own will. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. Who say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nothing's going to happen. It'll be fine. We'll just keep putting ourselves into financial ruin and slavery. The note will never come due. Until we go to the bank. You know, that's always different. How many of you can run your own business, your own lives, your own checking accounts the way our government does? Oh, no, no, no. You see, that's when you're drunk on your own prestige, your own pride, your own power, you think, we can just do this. It's like a spiritual credit card. Just keep making deductions. To those who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. There's been some pretty famous cases in the last few years where justice has been subverted, corrupted. That's what is out there. And there are those who are actively trying to snuff out the light and pollute the truth of God. This is not God's way. And that's not something, brethren, that you and I are going to conquer. But we are told to watch. We are told to be ready, to have our lamps filled with oil, to be lights unto the world. Brethren, there is a time coming when all the injustices in the world will have to flee before the light of God. Isaiah 60 and verse 18. Isaiah 60 and verse 18. Isaiah 60 and verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. That's a peace that our world has never known. Neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. This is praise to God and His salvation. In verse 19, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Brethren, this is prophecy yet to be fulfilled. This is prophecy that will come with the establishment of the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of light. That's what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. And we have 8 days, brethren, of restoration to be filled, to have the drink of the Word, the life, and the truth. Christ Himself told us in the Gospel of John that I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Brethren, that's given to you and I. As those who are followers of Christ, it's given to us by His Spirit to have that light within us, to have His Word being a lamp unto our feet, guiding us, not just today, but every day as we try to navigate this world. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. These essentially, brethren, are our walking papers. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I have a little boy. He's 5 years old. And in a special way that was different than having my little girls. My little boy's a handful. So was I. But there's such a touching observation that hits you in the heart when you see this child trying to walk like you, trying to act like you, trying to move and say things, to put on his cowboy hat and follow daddy as I'm putting on mine. This is what our Heavenly Father wants. And it's beautiful. It's a wonderful relationship that we're to have as we emulate God, to try and be like Him. In verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, at the feast, you're going to smell sweet-smelling aromas. One of the things we're told to do is drink the sweet and eat the fat. I think of that as wine and steak. You know, for those who are vegetarian or vegan, I truly don't mean any offense. But is there anything better than the smell of steak grilling? Oh, one of my good friends years ago was a vegetarian, and we used to smell things. He'd walk by and he goes, I don't know. He goes, this is pretty hard. It is a sweet-smelling aroma to our Heavenly Father as He sees us living as His Son did, Christ. But the opposite of that, in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Those are the things we have to remove. Because the last thing you want to have is a world-renowned steakhouse next to a landfill. Nobody's going to want to go in. They're going to smell this other thing that contaminates. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. You know, we can all slip on that. Talk about things that, well, you know, this wasn't very uplifting, was it? You know, that kind of coarse joke, which we all kind of go, maybe shouldn't have laughed at that. But giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God or of Christ and God. These are the people, anyone, who refuses to repent, but who willfully chooses these things. In verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. People will tell you, oh, it's okay. You can have a little bit of that with you too. It's fine. But it's not. It corrupts. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness. Again, that's the darkness we just read about. That's the corruption. That's the misery, the carnality. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How many of you live in places where there are roaches? Yeah. I did. Growing up as a kid, lived in some pretty poor areas. Roaches were definitely an issue. And Saturday nights, our family would get together, especially during the winter. And my grandmother would come over, and I would be subjected to something called the Lawrence Welk Show. Those of you who are laughing experienced it too. And as a child, I was like, oh man, this is, you know, I didn't really want to sit there for very long. And but mom would shut off all the lights in the house and we'd sit around the TV, and I'd get up and walk into the kitchen and you flip the lights on. And all of a sudden you're like, ugh. And they're everywhere. And they look just as shocked as you do. They're like, ugh. You know, the light. And they scamper and scurry and crawl. And they disappear pretty much like that back into their hidey holes, back into their dark places. And we know how dirty that is. How filthy. The light of God reveals that. All the things that need to be cleaned up, that need to be wiped clean. Ephesians 5 and verse 12 says, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." Brethren, that is what God will do when He establishes His kingdom of light upon this earth. Now, the hard part for you and I is to shine that light within ourselves. We're supposed to be cleaning up, redeeming this temple that we have. And if we don't ask God to bring those broken parts of ourselves, those carnal parts of ourselves, into the light, then we're not preparing. Therefore, He says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." It comes by His Spirit. It comes by the asking for it. I will say, be careful in how you ask God to reveal the issues, because He's very faithful to do it. Ask Him in a way that you can handle it. Be merciful. Little at a time. For those of you who haven't asked that way, you know what I'm talking about. But brethren, we are called to be light. So how can we apply this? Let there be light at the feast and in all the days which are to come. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world." This is again Christ speaking. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, the way that we are supposed to let our light shine in a godly way is very different than the man's way. You know, mankind's nature is to do something which is nice and then be like, "Did you see what I just did? Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that great? I mean, look at me." You know, that's not God's way. God's way of having us shine our lights is with good works that glorify your Father in heaven. Not about bringing glory or recognition to ourselves. So how do we do that, brethren? If you're taking notes and want to mark some of these down. Number one, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. That's a challenge in this day and age. However, I do believe that at no other time in history has it been more needed. To be a peacemaker is to give a soft answer that turns away wrath. To not return evil for evil. Because we see that example happening all around us all the time. But that's not the calling that God has given to you and I, to be lights unto the world. It's amazing how you can diffuse a situation simply by, instead of arguing, giving them a compliment. Being gracious and courteous to others. To everyone you meet. You know, whether they're serving you food in a restaurant, maybe it's someone who's here in the hotel, who's an employee, who's taking care of you, who's helping you. Sometimes those are nice things, you know. It's like, hey, that's easy. But what about the guy who cuts you off in traffic? I have to admit, I have struggled with one like that myself. It's that instant, immediate reaction to someone doing something against you. You're waiting for the parking spot, and they look over and they're like, eh, they whip into it. As a minister, I'm allowed to lay hands on people. Right? Probably not in that way, but I've been tempted. But that's not God's way. You know, maybe we look at it and say, maybe you needed that far more than I did. Maybe they look at us and they're like, what are you going to do? You go, have a nice day. With all of your fingers. To be a light. To be gracious. Last night we also heard about sharing. The joy that God has given to us. How can you look around and see where someone else could use encouragement? Maybe they're in need. Maybe we give to them freely. And not just food and money, although that very much helps with fellowshipping, but with our time, with our hearts. There are people here who are grieving, who've had incredible loss, incredible trials. Sometimes making our lights shine is realizing that if I'm holding my lamp here and I see where someone else needs to be lit, then we extend that light to them. And then maybe that gives them encouragement. And they say encouraging words to someone else and they light their candle. They light their lamp. We have over 400 lamps here, brethren, that are in you, the Spirit of God in you. How amazing would it be if everyone is lit and pouring out light to one another? Brethren, this is the way it's always been. This is the way God has expected it always from His children. 1 John 2 and verse 7. First John chapter 2 and verse 7. John writes, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. You've always had this. This is what God started with. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. That's the light in you. His spiritual temple that shines out into the darkness. But we have to be careful, brethren. Because he who says in verse 9 that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Brethren, if we want our light to shine, we have to get rid of the hatred, the loving less, the withholding of love. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. We can clearly see. But you know, when our hurt, when our anger, when our temper gets the best of us, we fall. We fall short of the glory that is God. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We get so angry that we can't see the truth, whether we feel justified in it or not. God is love. If we want that light to be in us, it must be ignited by love. We must learn to love one another, not just everyone who agrees with us. That's easy. How hard is it to love someone genuinely who doesn't like you, who doesn't agree with you, who maybe looks at you and goes, oh, you're one of them? And you can pick the topic. We've got lots of them. Doesn't just have to be doctrinal. It could be anything. Masks, inoculations, politics, calendars. Take your pick. God does not tell us, love only those who agree with you. God is love. And we have to have that light shining in us and growing ever brighter, fueled by His love. Have you ever known someone who just radiated that? Everybody wants to be near them because they're so warm, they're so loving, they're so kind, and they don't seem to recognize position or status or influence. They just love everyone. I've known some amazing widows in my life who the light of God, the light of love, just pours out of them. People are drawn to them. That's how we should all be becoming, so that the rest of the world sees that. And they're drawn to it like a moth to a flame. Because out in the world, it is dark and it's cold. Christ Himself declared, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's how mankind will recognize the light from the dark. You can see it today, in the darkness and in the hatred and the vilifying and the turning and the backstabbing. Let's not let that be here, brethren. What God has done, He will do again. His kingdom of light is coming to a world which, just as He did in the beginning of creation, it is covered in chaos and despair and darkness. And it's going to come suddenly, shockingly. It's going to reveal everything that's been hidden. And it will redeem what is good. It is going to cast out the darkness, brethren. And the world will finally see the light. Turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. The coming of the New Jerusalem, brethren, will be the culmination of the millennium, which we're going to celebrate on the eighth day, the last great day of this feast. And God's kingdom of light will be complete. Revelations 21 and verse 23. The new Jerusalem. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations, brethren, this isn't just nations as we think of it today. This word means the peoples, the ethnic groups. All peoples of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Brethren, this is the kingdom of light that will come. This is what we're getting to experience, a taste of today and for the next 8 days. This is the light that should be living in each and every one of us and growing brighter and brighter, particularly as we are gathered here together. Brethren, just as God said in the beginning, so let us say in the beginning of this Feast of Tabernacles, let there be light, and let it be in you.